If you can see the picture on the screen here, what does anybody recognize what this is? A telegraph, that's right. And my son took the clicker in my coat pocket, so I'm not even... Okay, so I'm not even going to be able to click through these. That works out really slick, doesn't it? Oh, wait, my coat's laying down here, Thor. I think it's right in here. All right. A telegraph. And what is this right here? A cell phone. And particularly, it's an iPhone 11, right? You may know this because of the am I on? On. You may know this because of the handy-dandy little three cameras and all, but would anyone want to go back to an iPhone 1? Any takers? No. We, let alone going back to a telegraph, right? You'd have to have a wire from here to there. And once the old is over, it's kind of like we'll go to a museum and we'll check it out and maybe do a science experiment using something like that, but goodness gracious, we all like our new technology. What's the next picture here? We've got, here's the old. Anyone want to go back to a horse and buggy? Winter's coming. Warm up the coals or the bricks before you leave home and bundle up and put them at your feet, right? Or would you rather drive in luxury of a new sedan? I mean, goodness, when the new comes, the old is kind of just done away with, right? How many want to travel to Europe the old way? Hop on a ship and make the voyage. What's it take, 30 days or so? And by then you've lost your lunch a number of times, too many. And goodness, a couple of you still do that on the plane, but, you know, at least then it's only 10 hours. There is the old and there's the new. And today what I want you to think about is how God has made an old covenant, but he also has a new covenant. And one of the wonderful things in Scripture is that he invites us into, not to go back to the old covenant, but to step into the new covenant. And we're going to talk about what that means a little bit more today. And as we share in communion, Jesus said, "This is a new covenant in my blood. As often as you do this, remember me." That we do not live and we do not need to go back to the old covenant way of living. We can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews. The verses I'm going to build out of are Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. But really, this is a summary of chapters 8 through 10. And so that's really, as we're going through the book of Hebrews, we're taking it in big chunks. And today's a really big chunk, three chapters. But it's summarized here in chapter 10, verse 19 through 22. And so I'm going to read this, and you can read along with me. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since..." And this "since" is, he's just taught about this. This is what we've just learned. This is what we've just gone over, and we're going to go over that. But he says, "Since," and this is what we're going to cover, "we have," this is ours, these things are true of us, "we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So what we have here is this summary saying, here's what we have. We have these three things. We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And that is, we have a better sacrifice. We have a better sacrifice. And that statement is made particularly, if you just want to glance there, in chapter 9, verse 23. It says, "Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of these things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And what we have today in the new covenant is a better sacrifice. It's Jesus, the blood of Jesus. We also have a new and living way, which he has inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. This new and living way is summarized in a new covenant. It's not the old covenant, it's the new covenant. It's a new and living way that we get to enjoy, and it's a better covenant. It's a better promise. And if you go back to chapter 8, verse 6, you see, but he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. And so we're going to learn about that. We're going to learn about the better covenant and the better promises. And then as you read on in verse 21 of chapter 10, since we have a great high priest, this mega high priest over the house of God, he is a better high priest. And we talked about that last week. A priest according to the order of Melchizedek. A priesthood that is remains forever. That Jesus is that high priest. And since we have a better high priest, a better covenant, and a better sacrifice, what does that mean? So we're going to look at that. Turn back to chapter 8 in Hebrews. And he says in verse 1, Now the main point in what has been said is this, we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. And he has this contrast here. What we have isn't just this earthly picture, this object lesson that the Old Testament tabernacle was. We have the real thing. And he goes on to say, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it's necessary that this high priest also have something to offer. And if he were here on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. In other words, on earth, in the tabernacle, there was a law they had to follow. And Jesus didn't fit the Levitical high priesthood. They just serve as a, and this is the word here, a copy or a shadow of the heavenly things. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. In other words, the pattern comes as a copy, a pattern of what really existed in the heavenlies. Verse 6 of chapter 8, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which he has enacted on better promises. And so Jesus didn't just enter the physical copy of the tabernacle here on earth. He entered the true tabernacle, the very dwelling place of God in the heavens, as he carried out his priesthood. And we're going to look here now at this better covenant, this new covenant, and better promises. In some ways, when we say it was a better covenant, we ask, well, what was wrong with the last one? I mean, if God made something, wouldn't it be perfect? But yet in God's unfolding plan of redemption, He progressive revelation as he shows more and more and reveals more and more of his plan. And it's not that the first wasn't good, but it allows us to see more and more, understand more fully, and realize more completely of who he is and all of his design for us, even to learn from our past mistakes. And what you learn on here is the first covenant was not The new one was better, not because of him keeping his promises better, but because of us. And here's what it says in verse 8. For finding fault with them, he says this, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the old covenant, which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. And here's why. For, here's why we need a new one. For they did not continue in my covenant. What was the old covenant arrangement and the old covenant agreement? Have you ever read Deuteronomy like 27, 28, and 29? And Moses goes through all these blessings that will come. And then he goes through all these curses that will come. And why? How is it that they would walk in blessing or walk in curse? What was the key factor there? The question was, would they, and part of the covenant, as they entered it, God said, here's who I am, here's how I want you to live. And the people said, if you go back in Exodus, they said, that sounds good, we'll do it, right? So this is the covenant promise. You walk in my ways, I will bless you. You turn from my ways, I will curse you. That's the old covenant. And what was the problem with that? Was the problem God? Not at all. Who was the problem? Yeah. Israel was the problem. They did not continue in my covenant, and so I did not care for them, says the Lord. This is the covenant I will make, though, with the house of Israel. He's saying, this is the old covenant. It was based on your obedience, you get blessed. You disobey, you don't. That was the agreement. That's what he did, and he proved himself faithful over and over. Israel would turn, and God wouldn't forsake them. He would still call out a remnant. He would bless them. He would preserve them. He would carry them through. He wouldn't let them ultimately be pushed away and destroyed, even through times where Israel and Judah was torn down and the temple destroyed and they were carried off into captivity. He still was faithful to his covenant and says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bring you out after 70 years. I'm going to bring out. And Daniel read that and says, oh my goodness, that's up. And he said, Lord, we're sorry for what we've done. We repent and turn back to you. And God began to work and to deliver. And a decree was issued. And God kept his promise. But the problem was the people. And he says, this is the new covenant, though, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. In verse 10, chapter 8, verse 10, here it is. I will put my law into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. The difference here was the old was external. The new was internal. The old was external. You had to bring it up and remind yourself and read it. And the new is internal. It's written within our hearts. It comes to our minds. The Holy Spirit that he gives us, and we're going to get into that a little bit more, he lives within us. And he is convicting and reminding and illuminating and drawing. He's revealing and he's helping us from inside. That's the new covenant. He says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest. And what we have here, all of them will know me, that there will be an intimate acquaintance with God, that all will know him. It's interesting, as you go back, and this, I want to spend time here because this is just amazing, but when God entered this covenant with Israel, he came down on the mountain and appeared to Moses in the burning bush, remember? And God said, this is the sign that I'm going to do everything I've promised, is you're going to come back to this mountain with the people of Israel. And you're going to go and you're going to perform all these signs and wonders. And it's not Moses' idea saying, hey, God, I want to go do this. No, God, this is God's idea. God does it. He brings him back and shows that he is God. He's God over all of the other gods of this world, so-called gods. And he brings him back and he comes down this mountain and it says, I mean, as you read about what happens in this at this point, and it's in Exodus chapter, I think here it's 24. But it says, verse 16 in particular, it says here, the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai. The cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. To the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. Moses entered the midst of the cloud, and he went up on the mountain. He was there for 40 days and nights. But what you see is there's thunder, there's lightning. I mean, this is traumatic. And the people say, you know what, Moses, we aren't going to go up there. You go up there. And God says, okay, I'll speak to Moses. I'll give him my words, and he'll bring them to you. And that's how it went. And in fact, as they traveled through the wilderness for 40 years, they had set up what was called a tent of meeting. And it said that Moses would go out to the tent of meeting, and he'd enter the tent of meeting. And what would happen when he entered? It said that there was a pillar that would come down on that tent of meeting, and Moses would speak to the Lord face to face as with a friend. Who had access to God? It wasn't everyone, although that was God's design and his intent, but because of his holiness and their sinfulness, there was this fear and this uncertainty of what in the world? There's no way I'm going in there. But God spoke to Moses. Not only that, there was the priests. And if you look at the Old Testament priesthood and the tabernacle, again, this is a picture of what was to come. And can I advance it here? I can't. I'm not sure why. All right. Could you advance the slide? Does it work? Is it froze up? Anyway, I have a picture of a tabernacle. But in the tabernacle, I mean, the part of the point is there is a place that represented God's presence, and that was on the very Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And if we would say the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies was right here, it said as they built this tabernacle, that again, this pillar came down and rested over the tabernacle, over the Ark. And when it lifted up to move, they'd pack everything up, and they'd move with it. And so, that was the picture, but that there was, God's presence was there. But the question is, who could go into the Holy of Holies? Only one person, and that person, a particular person, was the high priest. And how did he enter? And there's a whole story about that here. But then there was the holy place, and only the Levites, or the priests and Levites could enter. I think it's just the priests. Could enter into the holy place and perform their priestly duties. And then there was the courtyards. And there was a courtyard that only the head of the household, I think, the men could come into, and they offer their offerings, and the Levites and priests did the sacrifices, but then they had to go back out, and the priest would represent them going into the holy place, and once a year, the Holy of Holies. And this is how this old covenant actually had barriers to get to God, curtains or veils that kept people from the very presence of God. But yet it was a picture of what was to come, because this was God's design and desire that we come to God, and there's one way, and that one way is through the gate and through the altar. There had to be a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and the basin, we had to be cleansed, and then they came into God's presence, and it's His light and His bread that sustains us and feeds us, and then the prayers of incense, and then the Holy of Holies. And there was one way in. And this was a picture of what was to come, because it was a picture that we needed a sacrifice. We needed to be cleansed. We all are separated because of our sinfulness. In the Old Testament, year after year, they had to bring these sacrifices. And let's read about that here in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 9. Actually, it's in chapter 9, verse 1. Here's what he says. Now, even the first covenant had regulations. Listen to this. Regulations of divine worship and earthly sanctuary. There was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand, the table, and the sacred bread called the holy place. Behind the second veil was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which had budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And all of these, it'd be great to go into more detail now, but he says, but we can't. And there's a story behind each of those, so go study it. But right now, we got to keep moving. And here's what he says. Now, these things have been prepared. So prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. And here's what this, read verse 8, chapter 9, verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this. The way into the holy place had not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle was still standing. The way. What was the way in? It was still veiled. It was still hidden. But Jesus is what? He is a new and living way. This new covenant provides a way in. He said, this is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. They pointed to something more to come. They weren't enough. But they reminded the people year after year they needed something more. And by faith, as they took out that step of obedience, saying, Lord, we're trusting what you've provided will atone. What you provided will make us righteous. And by faith, they were cleansed. But it says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who've been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, which it did, it cleansed for a year, God would put their sins aside. He would overlook them. It would atone. It would cover their sins. And he'd say, okay, for the next year, you're good. But he says, now, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish? Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. He was holy. He was righteous. He was just. The righteous died for the unrighteous that he might bring us to God, Peter writes in his epistle. And how much will it cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? One of the benefits of why the new covenant is better is it can cleanse our conscience. Do you ever have a guilty conscience? I invite you into the new covenant, because not only does he say your sin is forgiven, he says, I want to cleanse your conscience. I want to take away the shame and the guilt and the fear. I want you to come, and the word is unhindered, uninhibited, into the very presence of God. The way has been opened, a new and living way, by the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, I've created you. He says, all will know me, from the least to the greatest. It's not just the priests who get to enter in. It's not just Moses who gets to go up on the mountain. He says, everyone will know me. Everyone is invited in. You are welcome to come. But there is still one way. The true way, the living way. Jesus Christ is the one who offered himself. Verse 15, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that a death has taken place for the redemption. To redeem means to set free of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. Those who've been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of one who made it. And this covenant, another word for it is testament. When you make a testament, your will and testament, when does that take effect? When you die, right? And in a way, this is a covenant of blood that when he died, it was settled, it was established once for all. And that's the word we get back here in, where is it? Chapter 10, verse 9, we'll get there. But he said, behold, I've come to do your will, to take away the first in order to establish the second. It was set in stone when Jesus died. It's good. We can count on it. We can bank on it. And he talks here about how blood is necessary, because the life is in the blood. And because when we sin, we deserve death. There's a blood penalty that we must pay. That a blood penalty was required, and in the Old Testament, it was a substitute that died in our place. A lamb would die, the goat would die, the bull would die, and that would cover. In the New Testament, who came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world? It was Jesus. It was his blood that needed to be shed. And it now goes into how he is that better sacrifice, verse 23. It was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be cleansed with these, that is, the ones on earth, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest entered the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, in contrast, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time now for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very forms of things, can never, by the same sacrifice which they continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Now, there's a lot of phrases in there, but the main, if you just take the subject, verb, object of this, it's like, for the law can never make perfect those who draw near. under the old covenant, you never would be made perfect. It wouldn't be good enough. It's like they would work their way to say, Lord, am I completely forgiven? And then they'd fall back into sin, so they'd have to bring another sacrifice. And over and over in the old covenant. But in the new covenant, God says, I've done it. I've made the sacrifice. And we're going to read about that now, how he is a better sacrifice. In the old, the sacrifices of chapter 10, verse 3, it says, those sacrifices were a reminder of sins year by year. But it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. In a way, they just covered them up temporarily. But therefore, he comes into the world and it says, a sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it was written of me to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired. All that religious ritual, that in and of itself, it doesn't save us. It doesn't make us perfect before God. We can follow all the rituals we want. We can come to church. We can be baptized. We can say our prayers, do our devotions. You can teach Sunday school. You can follow all the rituals you want. And those sacrifices, things you do to try to make yourself right with God, never will add up. But there was one sacrifice that did. Jesus says, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first to establish the second. And by this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sin for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. The priests, if you look at the temple furniture, were there any chairs in there? There weren't. Why? Because their job never ended. Their job, there was always more sin to atone for. They weren't allowed to sit down. But when Jesus offered it, it says he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In the real tabernacle, he sat down. The job had been done. Waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. The job was finished. The outcome of that is still coming, where all his enemies will be made a footstool. Verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. Again, this is repeating this. New covenant. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He says their sins, their lawless deeds. Read this with me. Their sins and their lawless deeds. Read this now. I will remember no more. Let's read that again. I will remember no more. This is the new covenant. The old was year after year, you're reminded of your sin. The new is a promise, I will not remember them anymore. They have been dealt with at the cross. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Again, this internal activity of being intimately acquainted with God because we are indisputably forgiven. It is done. And this is what we stand on. This new covenant, a new and living way, giving us direct access to God. And we have the second one, second point. It's possible because Jesus is the better sacrifice. So we now can have confidence. That word confidence in Hebrews 10:19 means we're uninhibited whatsoever, and we can enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. A new and living way inaugurated for us through the veil. I mean, do you know what this is picturing? That we get to go through the very veil into the very throne room of God, into the very presence of Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he called out, some of the last words he says, it is finished. The payment had been made. And at that point, 3:00 in the afternoon, which was the very hour of the evening sacrifice in the temple, what happened? in the temple. The veil of the temple was torn in two. From top to bottom. And this veil wasn't just like a thin curtain. I mean, some say it was 4 to 6 inches thick. Separating mankind from a holy God. The veil was torn in two. And we can do this with confidence. We have a better sacrifice. The impact of this is huge. The old is now obsolete. It's out of date. We don't go back to using those old, out-of-date things because they don't work very good anymore. And if we fall back into the old system of saying, it's like, if I don't apologize for my sin, he won't forgive me. And we carry this weight around. Did I forget one? Did I miss something? Or, okay, I've got to go to church at least 10 times straight because I wasn't very good last week, right? No, that has nothing to do with it. We live as an overflow. As an overflow of our position in Christ. And listen to what our position is. 10:10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We've been sanctified. This is a perfect tense verb, which means it's happened in the past with continuous effect into the future. It's something that happened and is continually done. We're not going back. We've been sanctified. We are set apart as holy. We are in Christ. We are new creatures. The old has passed away. New has come. There is an internal change now that has taken place within us. And he says, now, live that out. It's not a so that it will happen. It already has. Just live out of it. Stand in it, walk in it, abide in it, allow it to bear fruit in your life. Verse 14, for by one offering, and again, this is a perfect tense verb, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. He has perfected. What has he done for you? He has perfected you. What has he done for you? He has. Man, that's good news for me. I'm a perfectionist. I try and try and try. I want to get it right. I want to do it better. My sermon's never good enough. I can be done with it and still spend 4 more hours getting ready for Sunday morning. Why is that? Because, what drives that? What is going on deep in my heart? Am I worried what people will think? Am I wondering? Am I doing good enough? Like, I can rest in this truth, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. I don't have to stand up here trying to please anyone. I get to stand up here and proclaim the goodness of who God is and what he has done. Amen. It's not about me looking good. It's about me helping him look good. And sometimes the better I look, the less glory he gets. He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This is a position in which we stand. We no longer stand coming and coming and coming and wondering, oh, I messed up. I got to bring another sacrifice. We stand. Our position is in the very presence of God, having been perfected. We are at a perfect 10, and nothing is going to change that. Live out of it. You are cleansed. You are washed. You are made holy. If you're wondering, well, maybe, I don't know, I've done some pretty difficult things. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you are familiar with the city of Corinth, there was a saying in the day, if you've been Corinthianized, it wasn't a good saying. It means you are a very worldly person. In our day, it's maybe something like Las Vegas. If you've become, in the heart, a person of Vegas Strip, what would that mean? Not good things, right? And to the Corinthians, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God? Neither will fornicators, adulterers, adulterers, the effeminate, nor homosexuals, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of our God. This is now where you stand. Who stands here? Adulterers. Who stands here? Idolaters, homosexuals, the effeminate. You know, the people we so want to label and so often think, oh man, I don't know if God will ever accept me. He says, based on what? Based on your righteousness, you're right. In fact, none of you sitting in church will ever be accepted either. And if you think you will, that only shows how big your pride is. We all come to God one way, by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the better sacrifice that allows us to enter this better covenant. So we want to take some time now and to celebrate this good news. He has perfected for all time those who he sanctified. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ to make you right with God, there is a promise, there is a faithfulness that he will not deny you. And the more you try to make yourself right with God, especially after having heard the good news, you're only insulting him. In fact, that's what the end of chapter 10 is all about. If we go on sinning willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, regarded as unclean, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the very spirit of grace? The more we try to work our way back into right favor and right standing with God, the more we are insulting the work of Christ. It's as if we're saying, God, I could do that. I can do that. And he's saying, do you even understand what you're saying? That if you think you can make yourself right with God, you've missed the point. It is impossible, so stop trying. Rest in me. Don't insult my grace anymore. Rejoice in it. Proclaim it. Point the glory and honor to Jesus Christ and what he has done. He is the good news that we proclaim. I want to invite the elders to come forward. And as we share, I want you to remember that his body was broken for you. And just like those lambs had to be sacrificed year after year because God demanded a sacrifice. And in Hebrews it says, a body you have prepared for me. That this body was broken that we might be healed. That his blood was shed that we might be restored and made whole. And I want you just to remember how much he suffered and he died and he carried our burden in his body, in his flesh, on the cross. He bore that for us. And we're going to distribute the bread and then we'll partake together as we rejoice in the sacrifice he made on our behalf. Not only was his body broken, his blood was shed, and we get to enter into this new covenant by the blood of the Lamb. A perfect Lamb, spotless, unblemished. That's what God required in order for our sins to be paid for, an infinite God paying an infinite price that we might be saved forever, those who draw near. And I invite you even now to draw near with confidence to this throne of grace. He says that we come with full assurance that our hearts have been sprinkled clean. And he says we come with a sincere heart. A sincere heart means we're true. You can see us through and through. We have nothing to hide. And this is beautiful because when we fall into sin so often, if we don't know Christ, we want to hide. We want to cover it up. We want to gloss it over. We want to make the outside look clean, even though we know on the inside there's a problem. And he says, when you know Jesus, you can come with a sincere heart saying, yeah, you've messed up. But he paid for that. He washes that. He cleanses that. And when you keep it hidden, in a way, you don't allow yourself to experience the fullness of his promise. So step in with a sincere heart saying, God, I'm sorry I've messed up. And allow him to wash you clean. And it says that he even can cleanse your conscience. You take that when Satan convicts you and says, hey, shame on you. You say, no, I gave that to Jesus and he paid it in full. There is no more shame. There is no more guilt. There is no more fear. It is done away with. And I enter into his presence again, uninhibited. So as we distribute the cup, again, allow him to draw you near with a sincere heart that you might be washed and cleansed.